great to have you with us. For those of you who might not know Pastor Ophil, he is a missionary, he's a pastor, he's an administrator. He spent time in Pakistan doing mission work, in Chile. He worked for ADRA or with ADRA at the General Conference. He's a revivalist, traveling to various camp meetings. He is an author, and he has a passion for prayer, primitive godliness, connecting with Christ. And we're delighted that he's here. He's part of the Amazing Facts evangelism team. He helps me in coordinating meetings for our evangelist. He is here for our evangelism retreat. That's why our evangelists are also in town. And I wanted to take advantage of him being here and ask if he would please speak to us this morning. Thank you, Pastor Phil.
I've got it. The young man told me to turn this on.
It's on.
About this little guy, is not on, I don't think. Back in when they, Jesus didn't have to use one of these. Neither did John Wesley. Or Mrs. White preached to 1,000, and she didn't have one, and I guess we're just wimps. I'm glad to welcome to this worship service my niece, Janet. And it was Hunegard in those days, and they lived down in Modesto. And Janet, when I see you, I always remember she's one of four children that I came to visit them one day, and they had eggs in the refrigerator. And one was a big egg, like a double yolk. You know, you've seen them like that. And her older brother, Jim, had written his name on that egg. That's my egg. And of course, when I saw that egg, I called the other kids. I said, let's take care of him. So we went and got a little pin, and we blew the inside out of that egg. And there's a lesson to that. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not... And many of our lives are empty. They may look big, but inside they're empty. You know, I'm really confused as to what to do today. We had announced in the bulletin the sermon, The Active Ingredients of the Christian Life. And then I was hearing so much about prayer as we've gone along, that I told the pastor that I was thinking of doing The Secret of Answered Prayer. And I frankly don't know what to do. What I think I'm going to do, Pastor Ross, is I'm going to preach a couple hours. And it reminds me of a minister on a hot summer day. He was, it was afternoon, about 3 o'clock, and the women are like you, they were fanning themselves. You can keep doing that. It makes the illustration better. And then they were fanning themselves. The kids were asleep on the floor, and the men had their sleeves rolled up. And he was preaching through the Bible. And it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and he'd gotten to the book of Jeremiah. And he was still full of enthusiasm, and he said, Jeremiah, Jeremiah, what am I going to do with Jeremiah? And the elder said, Pastor, you can let him have my seat. I'm going home. So I'm afraid of that two-hour sermon. But I really don't know what to do. Should we vote on it? The active ingredients of the Christian life, or the secret of answered prayer? Or what am I going to do? I'm serious. I'm locked up. I haven't had this happen before. I think I'll proceed forward with what's in the bulletin. Now, I preach this sermon every week. Every week. Wherever I'm at. Because it's the best sermon I ever heard. And and I heard a story about a minister was preaching his first sermon on the Sunday morning. That was his first Sunday in... And he preached, and the people at the door, they shook his hand. They said, And they always do this. You'll do this to me today. They said, that's a good sermon. And the next Sunday, he preached it again. And they said, as they were at the door, they said, Pastor, you know, we like this sermon better the second time. And the third Sunday, he preached it again. And they said, Pastor, that's getting to be our favorite sermon. And the fourth Sunday, he preached it again. And a deacon said to him, Pastor, you know, we love that sermon, but we're beginning to wonder if that's the only one you got. And he said, listen, I'll tell you, I'm going to preach that sermon till you start practicing it. Isn't that right? And that's what it's for. That's what it's for. And I, you know, I'm convinced, too, that a sermon is no better than the things that we start passing through in our lives. This is the warm-up. I always do this. John, you know I always do this. I warm up because we got to get acquainted with each other before I start to preach. Preaching is invasive. And so you look at me and you say, I've never seen him before. Who does he think he is? Well, during the warm-up, you're going to know who I am. And anyway, Tim, I was invited to I think it's just up the road here someplace, to speak at chapel at an academy on Monday morning. Have you ever tried to speak to teenagers? You know teenagers, have you seen them wear the hats backwards? You know, that's so goofy to me. I don't know why they do that. In fact, there were two boys that were walking down the road, and they were wearing their hats this way, and one said to the other, you'd think they'd make these so they keep the sun out of your eyes. this particular Monday, I was supposed to speak, and I didn't know. To speak to teenagers is tough. But I thought you could, but there are children, you can't say no. So I thought about it, and I stood up, and I knew what I was going to do. So I said to the kids, I said, rich people pay lots of money, business people pay lots of money to learn how to make more money. I said, this morning I'm going to give you a free seminar on how to lose money. Well, you know how teenagers are. They thought that was cool and awesome. And wow, yeah, these are the words you use these days. But you know when you talk to a teen, you can do that with just two words. You walk up to them and you say, awesome. And a teen says, what's he say? Cool. And then you say, cool. And the teen says, awesome. And now you can just talk for long. So I said I was going to give him a free sermon on how to lose money. And I said the first way you do it is to neglect it. You know, when you get inflation, it was 100% a month where we lived in South America. In other words, stick it under your bed, pull it out a month later, and you just lost it. The second way was to lay it on the chair. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers, abandon it. And the third way was to waste it. So I did that little sermon and sermonette, and then I said, now I'm going to give you another one on how to lose your girlfriend. And now they really slide to the edge of their chair. And I said, to lose your girlfriend, I said, you neglect her. Huh? You abandon her. Oh, and you're unfaithful to her. And that was, they liked that. And I said, the last seminar is how to lose Jesus as your friend. Huh? You neglect him, you abandon him, or you're unfaithful to him. So I walked out, I felt really good. I thought, man, good, and I did good, because they listened all the time. So I went back to the revival meeting, and Sabbath came. I walked in the back door, and they said, Pastor O'Phil, would you talk to the youth again today? And I thought, oh, no, you caught me off guard. I don't even know what I'm going to say. But I walked in, and I said, you remember me? And they said, yes, you talked at our chapel on Monday. And I said, you remember what I said? And they said, yeah, you told us how to lose money. And I said, how's that? And they said, you neglect it, you abandon it, or you waste it. And I said, what else did I talk about? And they said, you told us how to lose your girlfriend. And I said, how's that? And they said, same way. By now, Pastor Ross, I felt like I should have been in youth ministry. I was really doing that. And I said, what else did I talk about? I said, come on, that was, we don't remember. And you know, this is the problem that we face, that the things we remember are the things that are relevant. And this is why if we come to church on Sabbath and our minds are full of, you know, just making money or something else, that we're not going to get much out of the sermon. That's why the scripture says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the rest will be added. Anyway, I'm getting ready to start. The warm-up's almost over. Anyway, it's been good so far? All right. So, you know, the Christian life is not easy. And sometimes it's more of that. And a person could say, you know why I'm having so much trouble in my Christian life? It's because I don't understand the book of Zechariah. And if I could decode that book, my problems would be over. Somebody else said, you know why I'm having so much trouble in my Christian life? It's because of the General Conference. They've got the E.G. White vaults, and they got something in there they're not letting out. John, I wish you were sitting over here where I could see you, boy. Move over there where I can see you. I like to see the congregation, and because that way I can tell who's going to sleep and who's not. Which reminds me that one day the preacher was preaching, and a couple was out there, and the wife went to sleep. And the minister said, wake your wife up. And the man said, you wake her up. You're the one that put her to sleep. Anyway, so it's the book of Zechariah, or it's the General Conference. But ladies and gentlemen, the problems we're having in our Christian life are not about what we don't know, but what we do know that we're not doing. What would the Christian life be like if we would do Matthew 6, 34? Take no thought for tomorrow, sufficient for the... And in plain language, what is that? Live one day at a time. Who does that? Not many people. Most of the people are living how many days at a time? And what are they? Today, yesterday, and tomorrow. Listen, God's grace is without measure. And you know what I could say, but really, now this is awful to say. I can hardly say it. But there isn't enough grace for the person who tries to live 3 days at a time. But if we'll just live one day at a time, as the text says, there's no trial can take you, but it'll make a way of escape. Amen. Another text is Ephesians 4:26. It says, be angry and sin not. Now, if we would do that, no, that's not the one. No, I didn't finish the whole text. Be angry, sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your what? On your wrath, which means don't go to sleep mad. You know, if we would do that, you couldn't get, John, don't, where are you going, boy? Are you going to be, you coming back? Anyway, if we would do that, you couldn't get a divorce if you tried. If you couldn't get a divorce, do you know to get a divorce, you can't be just mad one day. You got to be mad every day. Betty and I have been married for 50 years. Don't give me a standing ovation. We promise till death do us part. Do it at the funeral. So anyway, Betty and I, the last words that I say are I love you. The last words I hear are I love you too. Sometimes I'll say I love you and she'll say you already said that. But what would our lives be like if we would don't go to sleep mad? What would our lives be like if we would do and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? That's one text I'm going to pick up on, which means in this case, forgive. This isn't God's forgiveness to us, but we forgive each other. And the other one is John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us. That word is repentance. Ladies and gentlemen, the active ingredients of the Christian life are two. Forgiving those, the gift of repentance, where we forgive those who've wronged us and we admit when we're wrong. You know, one day a grandpa came into my office. His daughter had been raped and murdered, or his little granddaughter. And I want to tell you, it can't get worse than that. Raped and murdered. And you know, that grandpa began to tell me what effect this awful thing has, and of the bitterness and resentment that comes up in your heart. And I want you to understand that when we're offended or when we're hurt, bitterness and resentment comes up. Have you ever had anybody mess up your life yet? You notice I said yet, Darren. Have you messed up anybody else's life yet? But when we're messed up, bitterness and resentment is the reaction. You know, when I'm cut, I bleed. But there's something in me that stops the bleeding. I bleed more than you when I'm cut because I take warfarin every day. You know what I'm talking about, Coumadin. Anyway, but God's given me something that stops the bleeding. Otherwise, I bleed to death. When we are offended, we feel bitter and resentment. And unless we ask God for the gift of forgiveness, we bleed to death emotionally and spiritually. Now, I'm going to ask you a personal question. I'm one of four kids, and we used to take a bath in the bathtub. Now, they do that once in a while, but we do the shower, you know, more often than take a bath in the bathtub. But back when we were kids, we must not even had a shower. But I do remember, and some of you got to be honest with me, a daddy or mama would fill the bathtub, and we'd all take a bath in the same water. You remember that? Come on, you know about that. And if you were one of the first ones in, you could still see the bottom. But if you weren't, well, that's where they got the ring around the tub thing, the babo and all that, was to get that ring off. Anyway, if we don't take a bath or a shower every day, we stink. And if we don't ask God for the gift of forgiveness every day, forgiving those who've wronged us, we stink emotionally and spiritually. So that grandpa's telling about what happened to him and about the reaction that happens, this bitterness and resentment. Do you know, one day I was talking with a grandma down there in Tampa, and her daughter had been strangled by her daughter's husband. The husband was in jail, and now the grandma is raising her grandson, who's about that big, 13 or 14. And guess who she's beginning to hate? She's beginning to hate her grandson. And the point is this, that if you and I don't ask God for forgiveness, that bitterness and resentment will jump around. This is why, to come into a marriage with bitterness and resentment, that marriage is not going to last. It's not going to last. And if a person has been into a marriage that broke up, and if they have bitterness and resentment, this next one is not going to last either. Bitterness and resentment is a destroyer. That's why we've got to ask God for the gift of forgiveness. I asked this grandma if she ever prayed. And listen what she said. She said, "I don't pray anymore." There you go. Bitterness and resentment not only jumps around, but it will cut our relationship with God. I was talking to a young lady, and by the way, these stories I'm going to tell you are usually women. And women, don't get mad, be honest. Women have a harder time forgiving. They do. You know, men can get into a fight, you know, sign the treaty, and the next day do business, but get into a fight with a woman, Sign all the treaties you want. Anyway, she was telling me about what had happened at a point in her life. And I want to tell you, you look at her face and her eyes, she was mad. And I said, how long ago was that? 20 years. And so not only does it jump around, but it stops our lives. And this is why if you have bitterness and resentment in your heart toward anybody for any reason, what is the date today? What is it? December 11th. If you came to church with bitterness and resentment in your heart toward anybody for any reason, it's not December 11th for you. It stops our lives. Another thing it does, I was talking with a lady that was having trouble with her mother. And I said, why don't you just go and ask your mother for forgiveness? And she said, I know I should. But if I did, she'd think she's right. And she's wrong. And this is another thing that bitterness and resentment does. It takes away our ability to discern good, right from wrong. Jumps around, stops our lives. Bitterness and resentment destroys us. This is why the Bible takes it really seriously. It goes beyond. And that's why it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the story that we had for the scripture, the Bible takes it very seriously. If we don't forgive those who've wronged us, we will not be forgiven. You might say, well, why should I forgive when they're not sorry? That has nothing to do with it. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and they weren't sorry. You know, I was talking with a young lady on a shuttle bus. And you know, when you get white hair, you can talk to anybody about anything. And they, you know, some of you younger guys, Darren, if you talk to people, that they'd punch you out, you know. But they don't punch out grandpa. I say what I want to say. And so I said to her, do you have anybody that loves you? And she said, my boyfriend out in California. And I said, no, I mean members of the family. She said, I got a mother and I hope she burns in hell. And you see, listen to me. How can we pray that God will forgive our sins if we hope somebody else burns in hell? And remember, I want to reiterate that when we're messed up, it's natural to feel bitter and resentful. You can say, well, I shouldn't feel that way. You know, I'm just going to try. No, the only way that we can forgive is to pray for the gift of healing. It comes down from heaven. It comes down from heaven. I'm trying to think of some other ones, Betty. I got some other ones. What was the one? Oh, yeah, this last one I made up. No, I know another one before I go on to that. And that is this lady came to me after. See, my wife knows these sermons. If I drop dead, she'd just come and push me. She'd push me to one side and take up the sermon. She knows how this goes. I preached this sermon one time, and a lady came up and afterwards, and she said to me, Pastor O'Phil, she said, I had problems with one of the sisters in the church, but I forgave her. I said, well, that's wonderful. But she said, Pastor, she didn't forgive me. I said, I'm sorry, but you forgave her. But Pastor, why didn't she forgive me? I said, I don't know. I said, but you know, you forgave her. She said, but Pastor, I think she should forgive me. I said, I'm beginning to suspect. And she said, you're probably right. Anyway, these stories that I've told you are true stories. The one that I'm about to tell you, I made it up. Should I tell it anyway? I made it up. It's not true. May I tell it anyway? This one took place in Key West. Now, the reason I say Key West is that's Land's End. And so there's a young man down there in Key West, and he's got problems with his dad. He hates his dad. Now, we don't like to use that word, hey, well, you know, I don't hate anybody. I just can't stand the guts. Come on, let's call it what it is. Let's call it what it is. If we confess, he's willing to forgive. When you go to the doctor, you don't play it down, you play it up. I don't go to the doctor to tell him, you know, how good I feel. I go there to tell him how bad I feel. If we want to be healed and get the gift of forgiveness, we've got to look bad. It'd be like coming to our house down there in Orlando, you know, and say, come and visit us. You know, but we got these little cute little animals running all around. And you're thinking to yourself, they probably got some cats running around. And you'd say, are they cats? And I'd say, no, rats. No, hey, let's call it what it is. Let's call it what it is. Anyway, this boy hates his father. And he wants to get out of there. And he said, I'm going to leave home and I'm going to get as far away from my dad as I can get. I don't want to see him no more. And you know what I'd tell that boy? I'd say, boy, your dad's going with you. No way, man. No way. He's not going. Yes, he is. I don't care where you go, he goes with you, because the people against whom we have bitterness and resentment are in our head. That's why we've got to ask God for the gift of forgiveness so we can come up to December 11th so that it won't jump around, so that we can discern between right and wrong, so that we can be free. You know, I got, during my way through academy and college, I earned my way as a plasterer. And they do drywall these days. But they do stucco still. You know, that's plaster on the outside. And, you know, let me say here, I'm glad I got to work in construction. You know, sometimes in our churches, we say, we're so proud of our church here in Granite Bay. I don't know where the bay is, but I'm so proud of our church here in Granite Bay. We've got 3 doctors, 4 lawyers, and a billionaire. I don't care what you got. Don't forget, Jesus was a journeyman carpenter. This is why I've said, you know, if you're somebody on the outside, you come in here, you're nobody. And if you're nobody on the outside, you come on in here and you're somebody. Anyway, are you mad at me? That's the way it is. That's the way it is. In fact, I thought to myself, John, I didn't get to say anything to you about it. Some people say to me, they say, Pastor O'Phil, how shall we introduce you? I say, play it down. Because when you play somebody up, you're playing somebody down. It works that way. It just works that way. Anyway, I got to be a plasterer, and so one day we were going to a job, and just to make sure that everything was there, the boys were going to come later, and check and see if the material was there, and the scaffolding was there, and the mixer was working and everything. Mixer, you know what I mean, electric. Anyway, everything was there, and my buddy, he took the extension cord, and he connected it to the temporary supply, and he ran that cord over to the mixer, and he plugged it in. And then when he put the plug down, the mixer was on. Oh, it made that, you know how they do. And anyway, he dropped it down, but when he dropped it down, it became unplugged. And so he reaches down, and he picks up that plug, and he starts spreading those tines. I don't know, is that what we call them? Spread the tines so that they'll hold. As he's doing spreading those tines, I'm looking down in the mixer. And I see some sticks down in there, Darren. And I thought, well, I better get those out because they'll get in the mud. We call it the mud. And so while he's working on that, I stick my arm down in the mixer. In that instant, he plugs it in. I want to tell you, Tim, my arm broke like you'd break a stick. Pah! And I screamed, as you can imagine. And I thank God that he unplugged that thing instantly, because if he hadn't, this was going to cut my wrist off. I got to get over here where you all are. I haven't even been looking at you. I'll start focusing on you for a little bit. And anyway, it would have cut him off at the wrist, and it would have pulled my shoulder off. Anyway, let's stop the sermon for just a minute and have an anatomy and physiology class. Could we do that? I want everybody to do this. Everybody take your arm like this, and we're going to check the wrist. Let's check it. Is it doing that for you? You're all right. But guess what? My arm was doing this here. And I reached down and I just took that arm and I lifted it out of there. And we went and got in the truck and they took me to the hospital. Now, I don't want to insult anybody, but I would like to make a request. If you work at the hospital and you go to work on Monday, do me a favor. Go over there to where they've got that sign that says emergency room and take it down. And put up the sign that really what it is. It's a waiting room, isn't it? It's a waiting room. And so I went in there, and they put me on a gurney, and they rolled me back against the wall. And I want to tell you, it began to hurt. And I started crying, and they came and gave me a shot. And I didn't remember anything until I awakened the orthopedic surgeon standing next to me. And he said, Dick, he said, we weren't able to line the bones up. He said, now they'll get well, but they won't be able to do this. They won't be able to turn, because they turn on each other. He said, to fix them, we're going to have to do, I think they call it an open reduction, and we're going to have to run those rods down from the wrist and go across that break. And we'll do it here, and we'll do it here. And they did it, and I'm all right. But I want to tell you something. Now, I know it's no fun to look at a person who's 70 years old to look at his arm because it's ugly. It's ugly. You take Ross over there. When he pinches his arm, it goes bong. But when you're 70, you pinch it, it stays up. I'm telling the truth. But fellas, I'm a muscle man, But the muscle's hanging under here. It's incredible. And by the way, where is this? I got to get somebody. Well, Darren, I'll get you. You're sitting out there kind of by yourself. You know, Darren, I was checking your lab reports before I came to this meeting, and I discovered that you're old age positive. Everybody here is, isn't that right? I want to tell you, you can live as healthy as you want. But it comes on all of us. There's no one that escapes it, providing they get up that far. Now, anyway, the point is, I'm scarred. I'm scarred. Here it is, Darren. There's one, and there's another one. Listen to me. I'm scarred for life. There's no amount of praying and of fasting that's going to make that scar go away. I'm scarred. But you know what I don't have? I don't have pain. And if you came to church today and you have bitterness and resentment in your heart toward anybody for any reason, ask Jesus for the gift of forgiveness and he'll take away the pain. No, we can't live our lives over again. It happened. It happened. We're scarred. But Jesus will take away the pain if you'll ask him today for the gift of forgiveness. And remember what I said. It's not if they're sorry, huh? Has nothing to do with it. It's so that we can be free, because if we don't, it gets into our heads and it destroys our spiritual lives. The other text was, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all righteousness. You know, one time I was going to preach at the penitentiary down in Okeechobee, Florida. Now Florida doesn't have that many highways that go north-south. And so I had been there before. But I guess I'd forgotten how to get there. And the reason is because my wife, Pastor Ross, she's usually the one that tells me how to get to where I'm going. That girl knows every, you'd think she was a taxi driver. She'll tell you to turn right here, turn left there. And in fact, I was coming back from the airport one night and I got lost. I called her on the cell phone. I said, I'm lost. She took me right out of there. It was 11 o'clock at night. Anyway, I don't mind that. I don't mind that. One thing I do mind, fellas, and you know what I'm talking about, is when she tries to tell me where to park. you whip into a shopping center and she'll say, park over there. No. Women park different. A woman will park as close as she can get. We men park where we won't get our doors bunged. Am I right on that, Tim? No, we'll park different. Anyway, and another thing is you never learn how to get there if she's telling you how to get there all the time. Anyway, I thought I knew how to get to Okeechobee. It's about 2 hours away. And so I took off. Hour and a half. No signs of Okeechobee. Hour and three quarters. I began to see the sugarcane fields. And you're not supposed to see them down there in Okeechobee. And so I stopped at the first convenience store that I could see after that. I went in there and I said to the guy, when am I going to get to Okeechobee? He said, never. He said, you're going to Miami. Now, I didn't want to go to Miami. Now, you know what I could have done? I could have said, hey, buddy, don't talk to me that way. You're fooling around my self-esteem. I ain't letting anybody walk on me. Come on out here in the yard. But you know what I had to do? Listen to me, fellas. I had to repent. You know what the Bible says when it talks about repent? You know what that is? That's to admit we're wrong. Unless we admit we're wrong, how can he forgive? How can he forgive? Forgiving those who've wronged us and admitting when we're wrong. Every day we do that. It's like taking a bath. It's not something you do and you say, I don't have to do that anymore. We do it every day because every day we're getting bumped. Every day this business of bitterness and resentment comes up. And this is probably, excuse me for saying this, I don't want to make anybody mad, but the reason our homes are breaking up is because we refuse to forgive each other and we refuse to admit when we're wrong. If you came to church today with bitterness and resentment in your heart toward anybody for any reason, as a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to invite you to ask Jesus right now in just a second for the gift of forgiveness so that you can be free. Come on up to December 11. Come on up. Come on up. Be free. And if you came to church today, young man, you know, doing and you've been doing dumb things. You say, I know what I'm doing wrong. But you know, I read a book about that, and it says it's not wrong. I know what I'm doing is wrong, but my daddy always did it that way. I know what I'm doing is wrong, but the boys on the job, they always do it that way. But you know what's wrong? It's wrong. Listen, before we walk out of this church, I want to invite you to ask Jesus, for the gift of repentance. You see, these are not things that come bubbling out. These are gifts of the Holy Spirit. Forgiving those who've wronged me. Stop the bleed. Stop the stink. Grow in grace. Now what I'm going to do, now you don't have to do this. If you feel the need in your life for forgiveness, somebody's done something to you, and you're saying, Pastor Ophelia, it's eating me up. I'm going to invite you to get on your knees, if you want to, and ask Jesus for the gift of forgiveness, whether they're sorry or not. That's nothing to do with it. If you came to church today, you're doing dumb things and you know it. I'm going to invite you to get on your knees with me. Now, you might say, Pastor Ophelia, what are you going to do then? We're going to get on our knees. You're going to pray. You're going to pray for us. No, that won't work. So, you know, there's certain things that you can have people do for you, like fix your roof or fix your computer, but you can't hire somebody to eat for you or breathe for you. And in the same thing, when it comes to forgiveness and repentance, it's just between us. Just between us. So if you feel this need in your heart this morning for the gift of repentance and the gift of forgiveness, let's talk to Jesus about it. Heavenly Father, you've heard all these prayers. And Lord, you knew it all the time, and this morning we're admitting it. And we've asked you for the gift of forgiveness. Lord, scarred we are and scarred we will be until this mortal puts on immortality. Lord, convict us. Fill us with the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We're thankful that we're here now on December 11th through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's sing as our hymn of consecration, number 330. Now, I'm going to ask the singing group to do me a favor, and you're going to be really mad. Are you ready for this?
Yes.
Now, this is bad. I don't want you to put the mics up to your face. You drowned us out.
Sorry.
No, that's all right, honey. Go on up. No, we're glad to have you there. Is that? I told you you'd get mad. But let's do that. Get the music started here. Let's go. Stand up, won't you? Take
my life.
We're going to sing the next song, the next two verses a cappella, but give us a start.
Okay.
Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to give us the gift of forgiveness and the gift of repentance, and who will one day present us spotless before the glory of his presence with exceeding joy. To you, O Father, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forevermore. Amen and amen.
Please be seated. We'd like to remind everybody about our prayer meeting, 7 o'clock this coming Wednesday evening. It's going to be right here at the church. Also, if you've thought about having your home as one of our prayer homes for the first quarter of 2011, the sign-up sheets are on the back table. Please just write down your name and a phone number. And then Dave also asked if I would just remind you, if you received one of these pages where you wanted to sign up as part of our couples fellowship, family interaction meal, he'll need to get those forms back from you. So he's standing in the lobby on